Of a title, you can kind of expect what this message is going to be about. We are now in Ecclesiastes 3, and we're talking about death. We're talking about death. Death is something that few of us, I think about regularly, if at all. Right? How often do you think about death? Right? Even though death is all around us. We watch people die in movies or even playing video games. Most of the time, video games is about killing people, right? Most action movies are about killing people. We hear about people dying in the news. You turn on the TV and you can't help but see death. But for some reason, it doesn't feel real, right? It's not real to us. Right? Death doesn't feel real. Earlier this week, I was signing up for a retirement plan. I was filling out the form online, and one of the questions, it got to, who do you want to be your beneficiary after you die? Right? You get some choices. You get to choose your spouse or your descendants, your estate. Is there a charity that you want to, be your beneficiary, like when you die, all the money goes there. And, you get to choose, all right, 50% for my spouse and 50% for my kids, or, you get to divide it all up and how you want to do it and all that stuff. But it was just kind of weird to think about, wait a second, I'm so young and I feel like I'm thinking of having to think about death, right? Like a time when I'm not going to be here. I started thinking, what is it going to be like when I'm not here? Who is going to take care of my family? Like, it's a weird, weird thought because death seems so distant from us. When you're young, right, a lot of you guys are young, right, you rarely think about dying, right? Because you're healthy and full of life, right? Death is just an abstract idea. It's a distant concept, really. You hear about it on TV, like I said, but it's just not real. And then you get a little older, like myself, and you have responsibilities, you have dependents, and then you're forced to start planning for death, right? You start seeing the inevitability of death, and you can start kind of seeing it on the horizon. It's still distant, but you can start to see it on the horizon. Then eventually you or somebody you know gets really sick, and then death comes knocking. And then you understand mortality. You understand the feebleness of our bodies. We're not going to live forever, right? And then one day, someone close to you, someone you love, dies. And then death hits home. Death hits home. And then no longer is death an abstract idea. It becomes a reality that we have to deal with and talk about and process. How has death impacted your life? How has death impacted your life? Admittedly, I don't have a lot of personal experience. I haven't been to too many funerals. My grandparents, they passed away a few years ago. First, my grandma and then my grandpa passed away a few years ago, but we weren't really all that close, figuratively and literally. They were in Taiwan when they passed away, and both times my parents said, you don't have to come back for the funeral, it's too far, there's all this travel, we're busy making arrangements and things like that, and you'd only be here for a couple days, it's hard for you to take off time from work, and you have a family and all this and that, don't worry about it. We'll take care of things. And so I never got to attend their funeral. I never got to say goodbye. Right? And I felt sad, obviously, I felt sad. But more than sadness, I felt regret for not trying harder to share the gospel with them. Both of them were lifelong Buddhists, and even though my parents and I, we were Christian, I don't know. I guess we never really shared, or, God just didn't choose to open their hearts to the gospel. But now that they were gone, right, there were no more chances. There were no more chances. Death does that. It closes the door. There's a finality to death. Last week, if you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3, Pastor Michael, he led us through the beginning of Ecclesiastes 3. And the first two verses go like this. I don't have it up here if you have your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." And then the first part of verse 2, "A time to be born, and a time to die." Right. So, Solomon says, or the scripture says, right, even death has a time. Even death has a purpose. Right. God can even make death beautiful in his time. So today we're going to be looking at verses 16 and onwards. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." So Solomon, he begins in verse 16 with an observation about just the injustice he sees, right? And just injustice in general. He says, in the place of justice, there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Right? Even in the places that you'd expect there to be justice and righteousness, instead we find sin and injustice. Right? That's Solomon's observation, and if we look around today, I don't think that's all too far from the truth. I mean, we often say that the legal system here in America is kind of broken, right? It's supposed to be impartial, but in reality, the legal system is very biased. Those with the better lawyers often win the case. Judges and juries can be swayed and bought, right? Justice is supposed to be blind, and yet we look around and we see that she's not, right? Look around, right? In the legal system, justice is not blind. That's injustice. We also see that our religious institutions are not immune to this, right? Religious institutions, places of righteousness, are also corrupt. Right? We hear about, you know, clergy scandals, church abuse. We hear about these things in the news, and our hearts break, right? Because in these places, there is injustice. Solomon's comment on life in verse 1, verse 16, is saying that, you know, things on earth are not fair. Even in the very places where justice and righteousness are held up in the highest degree, we see corruption and sin. Life is not fair. So then what is his conclusion about this? About people who act with impunity. They just do whatever they want. Who live like they're immortal, right? That they don't have to face any consequences, that they're going to live forever and they get to just keep doing whatever. What does he say? The next verse tells us. He says, God will judge them. Right? God will judge them. God will judge us. God is going to judge this earth. Right? He says, the righteous must be rewarded. The wicked must be punished, whether in this life or the next. Right? God's justice demands it. Despite all the unfairness in this world that we see under the sun, God is still in control, and nobody and nothing escapes the gaze of the Lord. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. So in these next two verses, Solomon says that perhaps one of the reasons for all this injustice that we see around us is that God is using it to test us, or to test humans, and to reveal and to show to us that we are, quote, but beasts. Right? He says that. We are but beasts. That we are indeed fallen creatures, right? We have this sin nature within us, this beastly nature. You know, we may think we're, you know, highly evolved and we have science, we have culture, but deep down in our heart of hearts, we are still sinners. We are still sinners. We're selfish and violent and hateful and fearful and greedy, and these are the roots of injustice, sin. Right? And since the wages of sin are death, right, then we all must die. We all must die. We all will die. But it wasn't supposed to be like this. God created us in his image. He breathed into us the spirit of life. We were meant to live forever in perfect communion with our Maker. We were meant to live forever. We weren't supposed to die. We were supposed to be with God forever. But it was because of Adam's sin and our sin that death entered our world. So the reason for injustice and death alike is sin. After the fall in Genesis 6:3, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So God recognizes that we are flesh and that we humans don't live forever. Right? And he says, their days shall be 120 years. I don't know. I think people live longer than 120 years nowadays, right? I think so. But on average, I don't think so. Not 120 on average. My spirit shall not abide in man forever, right? People are not supposed to live forever, right? God cuts them off at some point. That's essentially what death is, right? When our spirit and soul is separated from our body, right? There's these two ideas, right? Dust, right? Our fleshly bodies, and then spirit or breath. When they get separated, that's what death is. God withdrawing that breath of life that he breathed into us, he withdraws that from our dust, our fleshly bodies, until all that's left of us is a corpse, right? A corpse. Have you ever encountered a dead body before in real life? A dead body. If you've ever been to a funeral with an open casket, then you have. Seeing a dead body is unnerving. It's really weird. It's really apparent that person is no longer here. Right? How many have seen a dead body before? Okay. Yeah, it's really a weird thing, right? You would think that seeing a dead body is kind of like seeing someone sleeping, right? Like we've seen people sleep, right? But for some reason, it's very different. Right? There's something about death, right? Someone who's died. You can clearly sense that person's soul is gone. And what's left is literally just a shell, or just a body. It's just their body, a shell. A couple years ago, I had a friend from church. He was only in his late 30s, actually. Only in his late 30s. He was driving home after work one day, or I think getting off of school or something. He went back to school. And he was driving home, late 30s, totally healthy guy. He had a heart attack at the wheel. He had a heart attack, slumped over, swerved off the road, you know, ended up in the side of the road. A good Samaritan, an off-duty EMT guy, he was at the scene, and he was able to, you know, get him out of the car, perform CPR and all that, but it was already too late. My friend ended up in the hospital. He ended up in a coma for several days, and by the time that I got to go and visit him, the doctors said that there was no brain activity. There was no brain activity. He was on life support in a coma. And I stood there, and I was holding his hand, and I was, you know, we were praying for him. And that was one of the first times that I really, really realized that difference between someone who's sleeping and someone who's pretty much dead. Right? It was really weird. His body was there, It looked like him, like my friend, but it wasn't him. Right? Something was missing. Right? And I knew in that moment when I visited him, my friend was gone. He's not here. Right? He is not here. Literally, he's not here. His spirit, his spirit and his soul was disconnected, was not in this body anymore. All go to the same place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth. Right? So God, he created us out of dust, right? He breathed the spirit of life into us. And at death, like I said, the spirit is separated from our body. And Solomon asks, well, where does that spirit go? Who knows? Who knows where the spirit goes? Maybe the spirit of man goes up, and maybe the spirit of animals, beasts go down, right? Do dogs, all dogs go to heaven? I don't know. Who knows, Solomon says. Right? Who knows where we go after we die? Right? Who knows what happens after death? There are a lot of theories about what happens to us after we die. Right? Modern medicine and scientists and the secularists, they say, there's nothing. There's nothing after death. Well, because since we're just dust, we are just flesh, right? And once our brain stops sending chemical and electrical impulses, right, there's nothing, right? We just cease existing. There's no spirit. There's no such thing as spirit or soul. Our consciousness is simply a byproduct of our brain chemistry, right? And so when someone dies and their brain is dead, they're gone. They just cease to exist, right? There's nothing after death, the secularists tell us. Another group of people, the annihilationists, they believe there is a soul, right? But for those who are saved, you know, they may go to be with God, but for those who are not saved, their soul gets snuffed out, just destroyed, gone forever. It's annihilated, literally. Our soul gets annihilated. And so they avoid the problem of hell that way by saying, oh, the soul is not immortal. The soul can be destroyed and annihilated. Other people, like Buddhists, they believe in reincarnation, right? Your soul gets breathed back into another body, something else, another form. That's another way of dealing with this problem of where does the soul go? Who knows? Where does the soul go? The Abrahamic religions, like ours, Judaism, Christianity, Muslims, right, they believe that there is an afterlife, whether you're whisked away into paradise or whether you're sent down into hell, right, there's another phase of existence, a spiritual disembodied state that our souls experience after death. In the Old Testament, when Solomon was writing, this concept was called Sheol, right, the land of the dead. And then the last one, there's another theory of what happens when we die. Some Christians believe in something called soul sleep. It's basically after we die, our souls just go to sleep. Right? We don't experience anything. We don't have any consciousness. We just go to sleep. And the next thing that we'll experience after death is we'll wake up, right, at the resurrection. Right? At the resurrection, everyone's going to get resurrected, and we all just wake up with our new resurrection bodies. And then we stand before the great white throne of judgment, where, like Solomon says, right, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, right? Because, again, that has to happen because there is so much injustice on this earth. God has to judge us, but it'll be after death, right? So all these different theories about who knows what happens after death, right? Who knows what it's like after we die? Right? But what we do know is that we all will die. It's a fact of life, right? We all will die. From dust we came, and to dust we will return. These bodies of ours are not immortal because they've been corrupted by sin. We are not immortal, right? We are not immortal. Lastly, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So Solomon concludes that in the face of death, right, in the face of certain death, we all will die, then all we can do is focus on life. Right? We focus on our lives, live our lives in a manner that pleases God. Solomon says, right, this is his lot, right? We just live our lives in a way that pleases God, and doing the work that God has appointed for us, right? There's a time for everything. God has given us a job to do. He's appointed for us this work, and find joy in our callings, right? That's all we can do. We know we're going to die. All we can do in life is to just find joy in our calling. However temporary our lives are, right, our actions have these eternal consequences. Paul writes something similarly in Ephesians, right? Because we know we're going to die, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay. So facing our mortality, right, knowing that our days are numbered, Paul implores us to redeem the time. Right? Redeem the time. That's the King James Version. I like it. Redeem the time. Right? Live like you have a purpose. Right? Live like you have a purpose. Don't waste your life. We're all going to die. We only have one life. Don't waste your life. Right? I wanted to share with you a snippet of a sermon that I think is really relevant to this message, and really relevant to help us to think about how are we living our life? How are we living our life? This is a very small part of a message that John Piper, he gave on May 20th, year 2000. That's 17 years ago, right? And this message, it had a huge impact on me. It really started making me think about how I want to live my life, right? What do I want to live for? And not just an impact on me, it had an impact on an entire generation of Christians. Could you pull that up for us? Thanks. No sound. I don't know. Are we going to be able to fix it? Or I was going to just kind of like take his ideas and kind of run with it. But then I figured, well, I might as well just show you the clip. Okay. Yeah. Just audio. You could pretend like I'm saying it. That would be pretty cool.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost. A whole life devoted to one idea: Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article: Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, Don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
Like I said, this message, this is just a short portion of the entire message, but it had a really big impact on me. Started thinking about death, but not even just death, like life. What am I living for? Right? What am I doing with my life? We're all going to die someday, and we're all going to be judged according to how we've lived our life. Right? How will you face your death? Will you face it with fear, not knowing where you're going? Or regret, having wasted your life on trivialities? Or will you face death with joy, knowing that you've redeemed the time, that you've lived a life worthy of the calling that you've received? So I wanted to end with that thought. I mean, some of you, death is still really, really distant and still abstract. For some of us, death is a little bit closer and a little bit more real. But how are you going to face your death? It depends on how you've lived your life. Right? So don't waste your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word that reminds us that we are sinful, fallen creatures, that we will die one day, Lord, that we are mortal. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that in the face of death, our lives matter. We will be judged because you are a God of justice. That we will be judged based on what we've done with our lives, how we've stewarded our time, our money, our thoughts, our affections. Lord, you know all, you see all, and you will judge us, Lord. So Lord, I pray that becomes an encouragement for us not to waste our life on things that are so pointless, so fleeting, our shell collection, whatever that may be for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you will move us not to waste our life and to embrace death joyfully, knowing that we've done what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing this response song together. Hello, hello. Take my life.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my and let them move and take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be
for you, and we ask that you would reveal to us our hearts, our dreams, our hopes and desires. May you reveal these to us, and may we repent if they are not truly focused on you, and our dream is not to live our lives dangerously and for you, God, but if our desire is to be safe, to be successful, to be accepted, God, may we realize that all those things are fleeting. Dust turns to dust. Help us realize your desire for us, the reason why you created us, God. And so, God, as we leave here today, may we not simply brush this off our shoulder, and may we not simply just go about our day, say hi to our friends, but God, grip our hearts and don't let go. God, and so when we go out, when we live our lives, we don't waste this gift that you have given us. And we realize how important it is, and how when we look at the people around us, if they don't realize this gift and they don't have it, God, may it move us. May it break our hearts because it breaks your hearts. And so God, we come before you and we say that we cannot change ourselves. We cannot do this ourselves, but it's really because of you and the way that you work in us, God. And so that is why we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
And not wasting our lives and things like that, that we just honor them and we pray for them and for their families, for people who have given up their life. Memorial Day was specifically for people who died in active service, right? And not just all service people, but those who have specifically died for their country. And so let's pray and just remember them and honor them. Father, we thank you for the many freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for those who were gripped by the idea that serving their country was honorable and noble. And Lord, we thank you for those who paid the ultimate price of death, Lord. We thank their families. We thank their sacrifices, and we honor them, Lord. Even though we may personally not know them, know any people who have died in active service, we definitely have felt their impact in our nation and in the freedoms that we enjoy. So we thank you for them, Lord, and we pray for their families that they would know that they are appreciated and their sacrifice is not in vain, that they have not wasted their life. So thank you, God, and I pray that you would help us also to live with the perspective of not wasting our life and giving our lives for a cause, whatever that may be, whatever you call us to do, that we may give our lives wholly to that cause, that calling. So thank you, Lord. And may the love of God, the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we seek to live out our life in a manner worthy of our calling. And all of God's people said,